We're talking for some weeks now in a series of lessons about the concept of authority. And this week we're talking about the idea of having expedience in authority. We have already discussed in a previous lesson the concept of generic and specific authority, and so it's very, very appropriate that we now try to understand how, when we fulfill our role in following the commands of God in areas where He has given us generic authority, that we do so with things that are expedient and not things that are an addition or an alteration to the commandments and the teaching of God. Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse 23, in a chapter that is talking about the relationship of people who have differences of opinion on how they ought to live certain portions of their lives, he's trying to make the point to people that what you do, you must do of faith. We are a faith-driven people. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so in Romans 14:23, he says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. A person who thinks it is wrong to eat meat cannot, because he sees another person eating it, go ahead and eat it, even while he doubts. Because his eating is not from faith, and whatsoever is not from faith is sin." And so the one who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's not doing so of faith. One of the things we want to emphasize today is that we practice the things that we practice as a result of our faith, because we have studied and read about these things in the Scriptures, and they have all been authorized by God, and therefore we practice those things. Our scriptural authority comes from direct statements, from approved examples, and from necessary inferences. And expediency is the practice of things that are lawful, that assist us in fulfilling those generic commands that God has given us. And so I want us to look through just some very simple points to be made about expedience. And I want us to constantly try to view what we're talking about in light of whether the thing we're considering is actually expedient in carrying out the command of God, or whether it is something that is an addition to the command that God has given us and therefore alters what we're actually doing. The first thing we need to notice about an expedient is that all expedients must be lawful. Now, while an expedient is not a specific command of God, it does have to be lawful. It has to be something that does not damage, if you will, alter, or change what God has taught us to do. It simply helps us to fulfill the command that God has given us. One of the prime examples of this, to illustrate this, and most of us will use this example because it is just the prototype of what we're trying to illustrate here, is in the Old Testament with David when they were trying to return the ark to Jerusalem. And in the 13th chapter of 1 Chronicles, verses 7 through 10, they had gone to the house of Abinadab, And they were in the process of trying to move that ark back to Jerusalem. And so it says, beginning in verse 7, "They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs, with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord was burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God." Now, people who are not acquainted with reading the Bible regularly, at least, sometimes read a story such as that. They're very disturbed by it. They're thinking it's a pretty simple thing. The person was actually trying to do something good. He was trying to keep the ark from falling. But turn with me over to the 15th chapter now, 1 Chronicles. And I want to read the first two verses for you. And then we'll skip down to verse 15. Now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent in it, or for it rather. Then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. Now David is now speaking completely different than what he had said, isn't he? Listen carefully to verse 15 and get the picture. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. You see, the ark was designed and it had these little rings on the side of it, on each side of it. And they slid poles through there and these Levites would carry that ark on their shoulders. And that's the way it was supposed to be moved. That's exactly how it was told to be moved, always to be ported by the Levites in that fashion. How would you criticize somebody for building a brand new cart for the ark? Great idea, right? A brand new cart. Well, the brand new cart was not an expedient, you see, to carrying out God's command, because it altered the way the ark was to be moved. And therefore they violated the command of God in an effort to be expedient. It was simply a case of man saying, this would be so much quicker and easier if we can let these oxen pull this along on this cart. Now, the problem that exists in religion today is that it is very, very difficult for each and every one of us to approach a subject with no preconceived notions whatsoever. Because we have influences in our lives every day throughout, from around the world and around our civilization and our immediate cities and suburbs and neighbors and so forth. So it becomes difficult sometimes for us to remember that we are to view and listen to and take in the words of God on a blank slate. Now when I say that, I don't mean that we're not allowed to think and understand. We have to, of course. But I mean we need to erase from our minds the ideas that men have about serving and worshiping God so that we can hear what he has to say without it being a conflict in our minds and in our hearts. And so first of all then, let's understand that for a thing to be expedient, for us to use something to serve God, to help us serve God, it must be lawful. It cannot be something that is unlawful in the eyes of God. And secondly, let's look at this. For a thing to be expedient, it cannot be specified. Now this is a pretty simple point, I grant you. But I want to make this point anyway because I want us to see that expedience comes into play when God has not specified. When he has not ordered something specifically, then we oftentimes are given the room, if you will, to operate, the authority area generically to make some decisions about how something is done. Let's look at Genesis 6:14. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Now this is not nearly all the instructions that Noah was given about the ark. This is just one verse we want to use so we can understand how God specified some things in that verse to him. He told him he had to use gopher wood. He told him, now that didn't, you know, it doesn't matter if he had to go 5 miles to the gopher wood grove, we'll call it, to get his gopher wood, and he had a grove of pine trees right next to his house, it didn't make any difference, did it? Because gopher wood was specified. So he's not allowed to go use something different. It's something specified, so that takes his authority out of the equation. And so in Genesis 6:22 then, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Now, Noah built this ark. We've talked about the fact he preached the message of judgment coming to the people for 120 years while he's building this ark. There were some decisions Noah had to make to build that ark. He had to use some kind of tools. We saw a video this morning of some ancient tools that were used in carpentry. And Noah quite possibly used something similar to that, maybe even more antique or crude than those tools, but he used some tools. He had to choose how he was going to do it. There were some things left up to him. And so there were ways he chose to do this, undoubtedly, that were easier for him that God allowed him that space to operate in. And so it tells us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 7 then, by faith, Noah being warned of God of this great and terrible event that was going to take place. No one had ever seen a flood before. And Noah's being warned of God about this flood to come. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his household. So Noah did what he did by faith. Now, the point I want to make about that is there were some decisions Noah was left to make. God didn't make every decision for him. He left some things up to him. And so Noah made those decisions, and he made them by faith, Hebrews 11:7, which means that Noah didn't do anything in his decision-making. He made no choices that were unlawful, that were not lawful. He didn't make any choices that violated God's command. And so we recognize then that when something is specified, that item is specified. You can't mess with that. You start trying to create expedience around a specified item to change from gopher wood to pine or whatever, or to use something other than pitch, would have been altering God's command. And our third point is that for a thing to be expedient, it must edify. There is nothing in Scripture that is condoned, accepted, or allowed by God to be put in place by mankind that does not edify. A couple of quick passages I want us to look at are in the 1 Corinthians letter. The 1 Corinthians 14th chapter, and this is a pretty good illustration of this point, because the order and the design of a worship service is left. We're not told we have to sing so many songs, then have a prayer, and then a Lord's Supper song, and then another song, and sermon, closing prayer. The order of our services are not specified in any way. The things we do in worship to God, the acts of worship are specified. We know that we're supposed to pray. We know we're supposed to sing. We know we're supposed to preach and teach. And we know we have to observe the Lord's Supper. And we know that we must give as we're prospering. We understand those things. They're specified. But what order we do them in? I can remember as a child growing up, the Lord's Supper was always served at the end of the service. I don't know where your brethren went wrong. But you see what I'm saying? And I can remember worshiping as an adult in another part of the country. They didn't offer a prayer before the contribution. They just passed the basket. Because they didn't have an example of Jesus or Paul or somebody setting that precedent, you see. And so that's an optional thing. That's something you can do. It's not something you have to do, but it's something you can do. We choose to do that. We think it helps us really focus our minds and remind us of things that we need to be reminded of. We think it's a good idea. But these things cannot be divisive in nature. they must edify it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:26. And it helped if I got over to 1 Corinthians. Let's try that. So 1 Corinthians 14:26, what is the outcome then, brethren? Now he's talking here about the process of people who want to speak in tongues in the worship service. They're wanting to speak in tongues. They don't have anybody to interpret, but boy, they're proud of that ability to speak in tongues. So they want to do it. And so he's telling them, what's the outcome, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. He's leading up to a concept here. He's saying, you're making some choices in your worship service that are designed to appeal to your emotional and your feel-good aspect rather than for the purpose of what God designed them. And so when you prophesy or speak in tongues, it is for a benefit. And you have to control that and arrange that and organize that in a way so that it's beneficial, so that it is done for edification. The 10th chapter, verse 23. Now, he's not talking about the same subject here. He's talking again about this idea of people choosing what's okay for them to eat and what's not for them to eat. He makes this statement, all things are lawful. Now, that's within the context, folks. You can't just take that and run with it and say, well, all things are lawful. No. All things that he's talking about are lawful. There's no right or wrong in what these people are talking about eating. It's just that within the individual it could be, you see. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. In other words, it may be wrong for me to eat something that harms my brother in some way, that causes him to become weaker or to stumble and sin himself. And so all things must edify. I want to talk to you about a situation over Romans 14 chapter in verses 15 through 19. Let's look at these passages. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Well, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The purpose of everything we do is to edify and strengthen one another. So if we come up with something that is even an appropriate expedient, it may be lawful, it may be not specified, leaving an area for us to decide, and yet if it is harmful and divisive and stirs trouble in the congregation, we're not going to do it. I want to illustrate that with an example. And I'm not trying to create a controversy about anything here. I'm trying to explain what really happened in this congregation several years ago. A young man visited this congregation, worshiped with us for a while. I had a good study with him for several weeks. But he became very, very concerned and very extreme about some things. And one of those things was that we had some brethren who led songs here that used a pitch pipe. And he didn't approve of the pitch pipe. I said, let's do two things. I want to show you why it's okay for a man to use a pitch pipe. I want to take some time to show you that. If you're not convinced, we just won't use a pitch pipe. I'll explain that to you in a minute, but we won't use the pitch pipe if that's going to upset your you personally and create a problem for you. That wasn't sufficient. On and on it went with other things and that as well, and pretty soon, if you didn't do it exactly his way, his choice, then he was going to leave, and he left. We hadn't let him leave because there was no way that we could allow one person in an area of expedience, one person to just rule the roost. Now, we can acquiesce, and we offered to on that occasion. But our acquiescence was not good enough for him. We need to make a public statement that we oppose pitch spots and we'll never use them again, and maybe even repent for using them in the first place. That's how severe the position came over an expedient, you see. I want us to understand what expedients are. Expedients are things that are lawful, they're not specified, and they provide edification. They offer, they assist in edifying the brethren. And so that's necessary for us to understand. And once we understand that, then we can come together. We don't have to use expedients. An expedient does not have to be used. And I want to illustrate that as we go along here. Let's illustrate with song worship. And we know the passages, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Both of them sing, make melody in your heart with the Lord. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we use these, and we recognize in these there is this command to sing, that we are specified to use vocal music. Now, we made the point already in other lessons and did again today, when something is specified, there's no room for an expedient. There is none. An expedient becomes an addition in specified. We're talking about something specified. And so this eliminates any other kind of music. Instrumental music is different from vocal music. So if we play an instrument while we're singing, we are not using an expedient, we're using an addition. Let me illustrate that further to you. If the command was to sing and play music to God in worship, then we would be authorized to play instruments while we sang. What would the expedient be there? Which instrument are you going to play? How many are you going to use? How are you going to arrange it? All that would be expedient, because all we were told was to sing and play. So if we had, an ensemble music, a musician's ensemble of some kind. I'm not very musically inclined, you can probably tell already. But anyway, if we had some arrangement, that would be our choice in that case. But that's not the case. We're specified to sing. And that eliminates instrumental music. Because in 2 John 2:9, we're told not to go onward and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, or we won't have God. And if we abide in the doctrine, we'll have both the Father and the Son. So as a result of that, some men would ask the question, well, what about hymnals? What about pitch pipes? You've heard those questions before about the building we're in, and what about a water fountain? And all those things that get asked from time to time, because people are wanting to behave as if the Bible specifies everything. As soon as you demand specific authority, they want to say, well, the Bible then must specify it. No, it doesn't. There's generic and specific authority, and expedients fall into the category of carrying out a generic command. That's what they fall into. And so, what about hymnals? Well, do we have to have hymnals to worship God? We don't, do we? We'll have to. In fact, this congregation, at most that I've been to, personally have a reasonable repertoire of songs that they can sing. And so a song leader get up and say, we're going to sing Revive Us Again. No hymnals, no anything, we could sing Revive Us Again. So why do we have hymnals then? Well, first of all, hymnals allow us to coordinate our effort better. Because if I start leading Revive Us Again now and you don't open any books or anything, those who try to sing the bass or the tenor, the alto, maybe even the soprano, might not sing it quite the way they would if they had a book in front of them. So there's a little bit of advantage to the expertise of singing. But most of all, it is from an organizational standpoint. We can afford hymnals. People produce those things in our society now. The church in Acts the second chapter did not have CEI bookstore or some other place to order hymnals from. I'm just convinced they didn't. And so they did whatever was common to them for worshiping God in song at that time. But the point is, a hymnal falls into the area of an expedient. All it does, it does not change your singing. You're still just singing. You can hold a hymnal in your book, or you can have it displayed, the song displayed up here as brethren are doing now, and you're still just singing. That's all you're doing is singing and worshiping God. What about pitch pipe? Well, as I tried to teach on that occasion, a pitch pipe is nothing more, or a cell phone app or whatever you use. These guys are really getting fancy today. I can use a pitch pipe. I don't have a cell phone app, so I can't do that. But all it does is gives them the key or the first note or whatever, however they use it, however they choose to use it. It gives them a starting point. They blow it, tap it, whatever you do, and your starting point. When I was about 6 years old, I had a tuning fork. You ever seen a tuning fork? Yeah, you take your old songbook and you slap the back of that songbook and you hold it up there. You're a good musician, because I can't use a tuning fork. you gotta have more variety in there for me to function. But then he would get the key. He'd hum it, and so everybody could hear it, lead the song. A tuning fork didn't have anything to do with our singing. It was not played during our singing. These guys don't blow the pitch pipe when we're singing. They don't play the cell phones when we're singing. They use them to get the key. You can buy an expensive piano and put it over here. And the song, you can walk over there and hit the note. And then you can sing the song. And that piano hasn't added to your music because you're not playing it while you're singing. That's just as logical and common sense as it can be. Now, that's not a very common sense investment. We wouldn't do that. We think we can invest our money better in a pitch pipe than we can in an expensive piano just hit one note on it. But that's the point, and we're trying to make that point. One, we want to see when something becomes an addition and when it becomes just an aid. 1 Corinthians 14:40, of course, Paul, at the summation of his dissertation to them about the way they were using their spiritual gifts in Corinth, his point to them was, you have to do these things decently and in order. And yes, we can carry decently and in order to an extreme. I know some people who are embarrassed when we're up here preaching and there may be a visitor in the audience. And all of a sudden the preacher will strike a tone and you'll hear, amen, from the audience. We got brethren good. Or, you know, what's going to happen next? You know, well, nothing's going to happen next. You know. We need to learn to understand that decently and in order is so that we have an orderly procession to what we're doing. So that it's under control. But people can spontaneously express themselves as well, as long as it's done decently and in order. Same thing is true of all these extras, pitch pipes and things of that nature that do not add to or alter the command. And so I hope we can understand how these things have been chosen to aid us in carrying out the command to sing and make melody in the hearts of the Lord, but they're not adding or interfering with it. The same basic principle is applicable to every command, example, and necessary inference. Baptism. You have baptism, and I'm going to go straight through these. We'll get to these. I've got a little chart up here. I just want you to see this little chart, and we can do this more quickly, and I'll get you out of here just a little bit quicker. You probably like that. But anyway, here's some basic commands we have. We're commanded to assemble. Now, it's lawful for us to assemble. We're obeying the law of God when we assemble. The expedient involved in that, when you're told to assemble, you're not told where to assemble. You're not told how you select the building you're going to assemble in or the cover that you're going to assemble under. Are there many different things you can do with a building or appropriating a place where you assemble? That's left up to us. That's just like Noah's tools. That's just the same thing as Noah's tools. You come down to baptism. We're commanded to baptize. We're commanded to baptize penitent believers. Penitent believers for the remission of their sins. And baptize itself, we're taught clearly, is an immersion in water. You have to be born both water and spirit. And so there are some things left up to us. Now we've got baptistry here. One of my uncles was baptized in a creek. Man, was it cold. Ooh, it was a bad day. People on the bank were cold. Coats all over him and everything hovered up and all this kind of thing. The guy had on a shirt, a pair of pants, and took him out there and put him under that water completely to baptize him. He was shivering like a leaf when he came out of there. We don't have to do that. If we can find a place more comfortable than that. We can have a place more comfortable than that. And so that's the way it was done. Jesus was baptized in a river. They didn't have baptistries in New Testament time. Might need to amend that statement. We'll get into that some other time. but anyway, not everybody had them. They weren't always available, whatever. So you get the point. And so when we then change the immersion to sprinkling or pouring, when we change the object to an infant or an unbeliever, somebody who's incapable of believing, doesn't have the ability to believe, and doesn't have the ability to be penitent, nothing to be penitent over, and then some people come along and say, you're not really baptized for the remission of your sins, you're baptized because of the remission of your sins, because you're saved by faith or baptism, those things, you see, become unlawful. Singing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs make melody in the hearts of the Lord. As we've already talked about, we can use hymnals. We can sing from memory. The number of songs we sing, Charles selected those today. Those are not specified in Scripture, the number of songs that we are to sing. He arranged that himself. A pitch pipe, whatever. Instruments of music or choirs alter that, you see, because we're to sing and make melody in our hearts, teaching and admonishing one another. So we're all supposed to be doing this equally. That eliminates the choir concept and the instruments of music we've already dealt with. So preaching the gospel. Who's going to preach it? The disciples are going to preach it. Where's the financial support going to come from if there's some needed? What organization is going to provide that? The local church is going to provide it. That's the only authority in Scripture. No one else is authorized to provide that for preaching. Where are we going to preach? Where are we going to preach? Anytime, any place, anyhow, so to speak. A lot of things left up to us. pulpit, radio, TV, privately, publicly, any other way we want to do it, we can do that, you see. That's an expedient. A radio program is an expedient. A TV program is an expedient. A PowerPoint is an expedient, for that matter. It's unlawful when you preach some of the doctrine, when you use another organization hired by the church to do the preaching, such as a missionary society. When you have a sponsoring church arrangement where a large church says, well, we're going to undertake this great work, and we want all the churches in America to send their money to us, and we're going to send out missionaries from here. That's not the Bible way, folks. That isn't the way it works. The local church does its preaching. It does all it can do in preaching the gospel. And as a result, sometimes the local church, like the Philippians did, sends money directly to a preacher, like they did to Paul, to preach somewhere else other than locally, because they have the wherewithal to do that. We've done a little bit of that ourselves. Probably do some more. That's fine. But when the church abdicates, the eldership of the local church abdicates its leadership by giving its money to a human institution and saying, here, you do with it as you see fit, preach the gospel with it, or to another larger congregation, and their elders are going to take over control of your financial resources, and they're going to be in charge of it. That's not the Bible way. That's altering. That's not an expedient. A human organization to carry out the work of the church is not an expedient. Relieve the needy. Who? Needy saints. It's very, very important for us to recognize this one principle, and boy, it's a hard one to get across to people sometimes. I know brethren understand it. The church that Jesus Christ promised to build and then died to establish is not authorized to solve the social needs of the community. It has no authority to do that. It is authorized to care for the needy saints, either locally or somewhere else, but needy saints. That's what the church does from a benevolent standpoint. Now, what they provide, money, food, clothing, whatever the person needs, that's the expedient. How you get it to them is the expedient. In New Testament days, Paul and some of his friends carried the money from the Gentile churches over to Judea. We oftentimes use messengers such as Western Union to send money, or the parcel post, or to send goods or something of that nature. Any organization hired by local church to do this work is an addition. It is not an expedient. It is an addition. So what we're trying to say is, we want to demonstrate how man can determine areas of expediency without violating the law of God. It has to be lawful, brethren. It's not something, it cannot be something that's specified. You can't expedite a specific command. You put in your expedience when you get to the generic command. And it has to edify. Those three things we need to remember. And so, recognizing what is specified, the thing specified leaves no room for man to choose. All expedience must be lawful. All expedience must edify. I'm hopeful that we can begin to practice these principles so regularly that we become conversant with them, comfortable with them, that we use them in our understanding of Scripture, and that we recognize even the examples of Scripture that where brethren have, or men in the Scriptures have failed to do that, such as David and the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant. Things like that should teach us a lesson, should help us to understand how God feels. God expects us, I'll mention briefly again, then we'll close the lesson. God expects us to come to His Word with the same process that the small bird in the nest is waiting for the mother to put the worm into her mouth. That's exactly what we need to do when we come to God's Word. We're feeding spiritually when we come to His Word. And we need to allow Him to deliver the message to us. And not us to grab the message and run with it and start doing things we think would be better than some of His ideas. There may be those here this morning who need to obey the gospel. There may be some here this morning who have obeyed the gospel and have not lived like you should, and you need to be restored. The point of those comments we make is that Jesus died to reconcile us to God. We're separated from God by our sin. And Jesus died to create that reconciliatory process through which we can be restored to our relationship with God. And we find ourselves outside that. We need to do something about it. Our lives are devoted, and hopefully we'll end up with us spending eternity in heaven with the Lord. And they will, if we see to the fact that we take advantage of all of the remission and forgiveness that He's offered us in the Scriptures. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.